While we're meeting and greeting, I'd like for you to meet and greet one other person that's with us this morning, Mr. John Peterson. Y'all turn around and see Mr. John back there. John is a student at Candler School of Theology, and he is going to be an intern here with us for the next year. And John is so on the go and so proactive. He's actually starting early with us. He doesn't have to start till this fall, really, as far as the class. But we're lucky to have John here with us, and he's going to be here a few hours each week. And y'all remember Chris Barbary from a few years ago, and what a difference he made for us. And we know John's going to do just the same for us. And we're happy and pleased to have you with us, John. And maybe during our sharing in the Lemonade of Portico, y'all get to know him a little bit more. But let's get welcome, make him feel welcome. We're winding up a sermon series that we started 3 weeks ago called Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We're looking at what are the things that make community, what are the important aspects of that. We started sort of large, looking at the global church and the community of the global church, and then we kind of came last week down to the local church. We're taking it even smaller this week as we're looking at the community of the family and how we can improve our family relationships, how we can be better family members in our families at home and even in our church family as we relate to one another. We've got a foundational scripture. We're going backwards here. What's going on here? There we go. Foundational scripture we want to look at comes from Romans 12, 9, 10. And I will note that we do have a sermon outline. If you want to take that out, that's helpful to a lot of folks. Let you sort of track along, know where we're headed. And that's your scripture printed there as well. But it says this, love must be sincere. And I want to stop on that. Love must be sincere. We're not talking about superficial, shallow love here. Love is a word that gets thrown around all the time. But authentic, genuine love. Love must be sincere. Nowhere like the family can folks know whether you're being authentic or sincere with your love, right? I mean, you might be able to fake out the neighbors. You might be able to fake out your people in your Sunday school class. But your family members know whether you are genuine in your love. And sometimes that is tested, and sometimes that is tested by fire. But that is, I think, one of the ways in which God works in our lives to make us authentic, genuine believers, to make us authentic in God's love. Love must be sincere. Scripture continues, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in Christian love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You remember the show, actually it's still on, Seventh Heaven? Seen that show? My kids hate that show. And I will tell you why. Because a lot of their friends have said to them through the years, is that the way your family is? You know, your dad's a preacher. And if you've seen the show, I think it's fairly authentic. I mean, they show problems and stuff. But they know that we're not perfect. They know that we've got problems as a family, and they just something about that just rubs them the wrong way when people will say the Seventh Heaven family is like our family, because we all know that our families aren't perfect, right? In fact, we have this idea that our families are different from every other families, that every other families, you know, as they get ready for church and all this stuff, may look a little bit more like, well, maybe like this family here.
Oh, no. I couldn't eat another bite. It was delicious.
Sure was, Mom. I love everything you cook.
Aw, thanks, honey. Dear, what time would you like to leave for church this morning?
Well, I was thinking at about 20 until 9, if that would work for you.
That would be perfect. That's exactly the time that I was thinking of. Oh, hug.
Say, Mom, we still have about 45 minutes before it's time to go. We could clean up the dishes while you go have some quiet time.
Thanks, honey. I think I will.
Okay, kids. Let's see who can get the most work done in the least amount of time.
Uh-oh, there's only one game back here, sis. Here, you play first. I'll play when you finish.
Thanks. I'm so blessed to have you around.
Not as blessed as I am to have you.
Down in my heart.
Oops! Silly me! I have my NIV Bible and my New American Standard, but I left my New King James in the car. What if the pastor reads from that one and I don't have it?
Oh, no. Don't worry, Mom. I'll get it for you.
Aw, thanks, honey.
Yikes!
What is it, dear?
I just got mud on my dress.
Well, that's all right. I'm sure that if we all close our eyes and think a happy thought, it'll be fine. See? I told you.
You're so smart, Dad. You're the wisest man I know.
Aw.
Hey, maybe over lunch we can all share what our happy thought was.
Great idea, Mom.
Well, we better get going. We want to have enough time to read the bulletin before the service starts.
The perfects. Well, we know that that our families aren't perfect, but we sometimes kind of look at the families around us and we get the idea that maybe our families are the only ones that are perfect. Our families are the only ones that are having problems. You ever get those letters at Christmas time from other people? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. You know, our son just completed his doctorate at Yale, and my daughter won a beauty contest, and we are retiring at 42 and sailing the Caribbean and all those kind of stuff. A couple of years ago, someone sent me this, sort of a mock one of these. This is not real, but don't you wish you would get a letter like this one sometime? Another year has passed, and once again it is time to send out holiday greetings to friends and family. Christine had her sixth child last February. Little Anita joins Katie, Mark, Timmy, Barbara, Kim, and Daddy George in one of the most boisterous households around. Timmy broke his leg doing stunts on his bike, and Katie knocked out both front teeth after falling from a tree. After much soul-searching, Paul finally had his surgery. Despite some ribbing from her co-workers, Pauline is adjusting well to her new life as a woman. Her sister Diane even wears the same size clothes. Now they can share. Bob has been on antidepressants ever since the tree crashed into the garage, starting a fire that destroyed his prized collection of shoelaces. Helen brought him a few new pairs from Kmart, but to Bob, it just wasn't the same. Good news, Jeffrey is out on parole. Francis and Gilbert are so happy to have their father back. Ever resourceful, Jeffrey got his law degree while in jail. Here's to a long and profitable career as a lawyer for Jeffrey. Alice is in a body cast after being dragged in front of an oncoming truck when her dog spotted the mailman going across the street. The mailman had to have 20 stitches to close the gash in his right buttock. He has hired Jeffrey to sue Alice. The dog is fine, and it goes on and on. But, I mean, don't you wish sometime that you would just get one of those kind of letters and not these kind of other kind of letters that make it sound like your family is the only one that struggles, that your family is the only one that has kids that get in trouble, that your family is the only one that has relationships that break up, that your family is the only one that struggles with finances. Everybody else, you know, seems to have it all together sometimes, it seems. And, you know, we feel like we're the only ones. Well, we're not the only ones. And we want to start with one key concept, one thing, if we get nothing else, to understand, and that is this, that no family is perfect. If we're going to improve our family relations, we need to understand that, lay that onto the table, and confess that no family is perfect. Everybody struggles. Everybody's kids get in trouble. Everybody struggles with their relationship with one another from time to time. Sometimes those relationships break up. From time to time, you know, our families, you know, we have this picture of concept of what a family looks like. And families look and have different types of shapes and forms and sizes. You know, and it's only by God's grace, you know, that we can experience the love and the nurture and the completeness of what a family is. And your family may look like two two-parent household. It may be a single-parent household. It may be an empty nest household. It may look very different. Families are different. And we need to understand that no family is perfect. They're all unique. They're all different, and they're all a blessing of God. How many of you, you're getting your kids together on Sunday morning looks more like this than the perfect? So I know it was around our house. And I can remember the days going to church, and Teresa and I would sit up in the balcony right close to the edge so that, you know, when our kids started acting up, we could take them out really quickly because all eyes would be on them, it seemed like, although I think people are more forgiving than we sometimes give them credit for. But we need to understand no family is perfect. But we also need to understand this key concept, and that is this, that all families can improve the way in which they relate to one another. All families can do that. No matter what your age or stage in your family, every single one of us can improve in their family relationships. And in fact, as we understand the community of the family, the kind of the nuclear family, we also understand how to relate to one another better as our church family and as the family of our community. All of this can help us and grow and become more complete in our relationships. And so we want to look at this, breaking this down once again, and if we think about the relate, we want to break down it down to a little acrostic. And I know that's very simple to use an acrostic, but I think each one of these points, you'll see there's something that's very profound there, that if we all worked on each one of those things, that we could grow and become stronger. The first one of this is to respect. To respect. Within our family, we need to learn to respect one another. 1 Peter says this, respect everyone and show special love for God's people. Respect. Now, respect's a wide open word. How do you show respect? We use that word. It's not a word that's unknown to us. How do we understand how we show respect? I hear from time to time, and I observe from time to time, that it seems like the children today don't seem like they are as respectful as they once were. Now, how many would say that that is true? I think every generation has said that at some degree. But I do think there's something to it. Now, how can we model and show that respect? If we want our kids to be more respectful, how can we show that within our families, nurture before them and model before them how to be respectful, how to show respect one another? And that is just showing respect to each other within the family. But also, as we think about folks that are in authority around them, how we model and show those kinds of respect. My wife Teresa is a teacher, and we've discussed many times how it used to be 10, 15 years ago. It seemed like that the teachers and the parents were on the same side, and now the teacher is almost in an adversarial role. But if you ever correct the child, it seems like you're going to have to account for it with the parent at home, and you know there's. Of course, that doesn't mean that you never question authority. There are proper ways of doing it that are respectful. How do you model respect for your kids? Are you making the teachers or someone in authority always being out to be vilified and be the bad guy? How do you talk about, for example, the president? How do you talk about our government leaders? How do you talk about the preacher in front of your do they hear you being talking respectful ways? Once again, that doesn't mean that we can't question. That doesn't mean that we're always sort of bowing to those in authority and not in wielding unquestionably. But at the same time, there are ways in which we can model and show how we show and honor and give respect to one another within the family unit and with those that are around us. Another part of respect is respecting boundaries. Respecting boundaries. Part of nurturing and growing kids, part of nurturing and growing one another, is to know where I begin and where the next person begins. We need to know what our boundaries are, how we are related to one another, and there is a place where, you know, the next person begins, and we need to be respectful to not step over that boundary into their stuff. And as kids grow and we want them to be fully actualized, we want them to be independent, we need to give them more and more boundaries and help them to understand that. You know, the quintessential stereotype is the meddling mother-in-law that's always stepping into her daughter's business, you know, and not letting her daughter, you know, take the initiative and take responsibility for herself. I remember I was in a small group a number of years ago with this guy, and it seems like he wanted to micromanage what everybody's feelings were on everything. And so if somebody said something, well, you know, I felt like I really didn't like what the writer was saying there, he would say, well, no, what you really felt was this. And then he would, like, sort of reconfigure it. And I see parents doing that with their kids. You know, they don't let their kids sort of be honest with what they're feeling, what they're experiencing. They're stepping over and trying to meddle in and trying to micromanage their kids and not respecting that boundary of individuality. We want to grow in our relations to one another. We need to be respectful of boundaries. There's a book that came out a number of years ago. I've read it through a couple of times. I've used it in sermon illustrations, and I highly recommend it. It's called Boundaries. It's by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. It says, when to say no, when to say yes, to take control of your life. And if that's an issue, which it is with many of us, I recommend this book to you as we think about the first R in relate, and that is to be respectful, to respect. The second is to encourage, to be an encourager. 1 Thessalonians tells us this, so speak encouraging words to one another, build up hope, so you'll be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind. I know you're already doing this, just keep on doing it. I love the way Paul does this, because he's sort of encouraging in the way that he... You know, he's not saying, you need to do this, you know, because you're not doing it. He says, I know you're already doing this, you know, just do it some more. So, I mean, he's even encouraging in the way that he is giving this word on encouragement. We need to be encouraging to one another. You've heard me talk before about balcony people and basement people. Balcony people are the folks that are in our lives that lift us up, that make us look to the potential and looking up towards God and all the possibilities of life. And basement people are those people in our lives that just pull us down and just bring us down and drag us down and make us depressed. But we need to seek, especially with our family members, to be those balcony people in their lives, to be those encouragement. I can't tell you how many people I talk to who dread going home to see their parents because they know they're going to get it right between the eyes. You know? And it's not an encouragement to them. It's actually something that's a discouragement to them to spend time with their family. Isn't that sad? Family should be the one place where we feel encouraged. Now, my family is not perfect, and my parents were not perfect. But I can tell you, my mother is an encourager. And she, you know, if I'm ever feeling depressed or down or sad or bad about things and need a lift, I'll go spend the afternoon with my mother because she thinks I am great. She thinks I am the greatest preacher in the world. She thinks I'm the greatest son. She thinks I can do anything, you know. And I just spend an afternoon with her, and I walk out there, you know, feeling 3 feet taller and my chest poked out, ready to go. We need to be that way with our family members. We need to be encouragers. And so the E in relate is encourage. And then love. And you would say, once again, you know, of course, that's what you expect to see in church, right? Love, it's a word we throw around a lot. But the love that I'm talking about here is unconditional love. To be able to love family members in a way that doesn't say, I'll love you if you behave in the way that I want you to. I'll love you if you act the way that I want you to. I'll love you if you do these things. But to offer unconditional love, I don't care what you've done, I don't care where you've been, I'm going to love you. And it doesn't mean that I won't sometimes be disappointed, because that's just part of life too. But I will never, ever stop loving you. Do your family members feel that way? Do they have that sort of experience? Or does love seem to come with conditions? We need to learn to love one another, to have a soft place to fall when we've made mistakes, to have someone that is going to love us no matter how good we are, no matter how bad we are, to be able to encourage and love one another. Then there's this word, admit. Admit. Scripture tells us this, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. I tell you, there is something powerful that comes with forgiveness. Because we're going to hurt each other. We're not perfect. I'm going to hurt you. You're going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt Teresa. She's going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt Anna. Anna's going to hurt me. That's just part of being in a family. So we have to learn to live in this community of forgiveness where we're able to offer forgiveness and to be able to accept forgiveness. This is something that I started just a short time ago, and I think it's a good habit to sort of get into. Sometimes we say, I'm sorry. And that's okay to say I'm sorry, but sometimes it's I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry that you feel that way. I think a better way of doing it, if you're really trying to admit, is to say, will you forgive me? You know, I made a mistake when I did this. I know I hurt you. Will you forgive me? You know, I know I may be sort of splitting hairs there. But there's something that seems to be a little bit more powerful in using the words forgive than just saying I'm sorry. Because we know, especially sometimes with our kids, man, they're not sorry. They're just sorry they got caught. And grown-ups are the same way. Can we get to the part of it admitting our mistake? Now, admit, you know, I will admit to you that in putting this together, I had to have an A word. But there's something powerful about admit. I could have used forgive if we were using another word, but admit. And what this also helped me with is we use that word in another context too, right? We admit people into a hospital, right? If we want the door to be open to healing, then we have to learn to admit our shortcomings, our sins, the places where we have hurt and injured others. There's this ridiculous television show that's on now. I don't know if you've seen this. My Name is Earl. How many of y'all have seen? Yeah, it's a really a goofy television show, but I like the premise. The premise is there's this guy, and he's had a really bad life. He's been in and out of trouble his whole life, and he's trying to figure out why this is so. And he realizes then something really good happens to him. He wins the lottery. So what he's going to do is use this money to make reprimands. He's made this list. He's got like 700 things on it. And he's going along where he's like he ran over the neighbor's cat with a lawnmower, or, you know, he stole his sister's car, or whatever it is. He's going through one by one. It's sort of like the first step in the 12 steps, or one of those steps where he's making amends. And each step of the way, each episode, he goes and he makes it amends. He goes to those people and he says, please forgive me, I did this. And, you know, and some of it's pretty powerful. You see that healing and that reconciliation and that restoration happen. And it's powerful for the other person, but just as importantly, it's powerful in his own life. And even though, you know, we need to mend our fences and we need to reconcile our ways, we need to do it for the other person, but we probably just as much need to do it in our own hearts and our life. If we're going to grow and become a complete person, if we're going to become like Jesus, then we're going to need to learn to be able to confess our sins to one another just as we be forgiven, just as we have been forgiven. Then we come to this word trust. Trust. You know, that's another one of those hard words. It's another one of those words that we use a lot in the church, to trust God. And yet, what do we mean by that when we say we trust God or we trust each other? Scripture says a lot of things about trust. This particular passage from Proverbs says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. I told my kids that trust can come in two different ways. You can give somebody trust, or you can earn trust. But trust is a condition that we need to find ourselves in if we're going to have any kind of freedom and health in our lives. If you've ever been to camp, you probably have gone on a trust walk where at some point, you know, they had you fall back into the arms of some folks. And, you know, there's something very visual about that experience of being able to trust people enough that when we fall, that they'll be there to catch us and to hold us and not let us be injured. And, you know, that's easier said than done. We think about people who don't trust, and they're always checking up on their kids. They're always checking up on their spouse. And they're always qualifying. And, you know, it's a miserable condition to live in. How can we take those steps to learn to trust more, to be able to fall back into the freedom and experience of being caught, of just totally relying on God, totally relying on other people with God working through them to be able to catch us and to hold us and to be there for us. Trust is an important part of the family community. And finally, empathize. And empathize is a big word. I know that. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's many ways that I could talk about empathizing. But one I think is very important is to learn to be engaged and to be with someone when you're listening. It's important to do with children. It's important to do with one another and with family members. Sometimes we're just in the same room, but we are not actively listening to them, trying to empathize with where they are and what they're going through. It is so powerful to a child or to a grown person that when we have someone that we know is totally, fully connected, engaged with us, and maybe they haven't experienced exactly what we're experiencing, but they're trying to understand. They're trying to engage with us and to say with us, I know what you're going through, you know, and I'm there with you, and I want to walk with you through that, to be able to empathize with one another. If we think about growing in community, if we think about being under construction as a family community, being devoted to one another in Christian love, let's remind you of this way of relating to one another and to look into our hearts and to consider our human relationships and where we may need to have some home improvement. How are you when it comes to respecting your family members? Do you know where your boundaries are? Do you have boundaries there? Are you modeling before your family members respect in the way in which you treat them, in the way in which you respect other people that are in authority in their lives? Respect. Encourage. Are you an encourager? Would family members say of you, I love spending time with them because it always makes me feel so encouraged and so much better about myself. When I'm down, I love to go and spend time with this family member. Would they say that about you? Or would they say, boy, I really dread spending time with him because I know I'm going to hear all the things that I've done wrong and I'm going to hear about all my shortcomings. Are you a balcony person in that person's life? Or are you a basement person? Are you an encourager? Love. Are you having Christ work in your lives to teach you how to love unconditionally? Or do you put conditions on the love that you have with family members and with kids? Do you love them when they're good? Do you love them when they perform? Or do you love them regardless of what they do or how they act? Do you just love them with the unconditional love that you were loved by Jesus Christ? Admit. Are you able and willing to admit your sins and your shortcomings to those in your family? You're willing to go and say, I injured you. I know that what I did hurt you. My behavior was inappropriate, and I would act to ask your forgiveness. Can we do that? Can we admit to one another? Take that powerful step of reconciliation. When we do that, remember, we open the doors for healing as we are admitting folks into our lives. Trust. Are you trusting each other? Do you trust your kids? Are you allowing them to know that you trust them? Are you trusting your spouse? Do they feel that trust from you? And finally, empathize. Are you a good listener? Are you only interested in them hearing about your needs and your wants and your wishes? Are you willing to empathize with the other and be a listener and to experience them? All those things working together can help us to grow, become more Christ-like. It can also be the center of which the hub of a community turns as God works within us to make us closer in family. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your gift of love, and we thank you for the gift of family, the relationships that are there. And we know that none of us are perfect, but we know that by your grace, we can be better. We can become more like you. And so we pray as we consider just some of these simple steps, some of these simple steps that are so hard to take, that you would work within our lives, within our hearts, to change us and to mold us into the person of Jesus Christ. And as a family, as a church, that as we grow closer to you, we will grow closer to one another in that love and in those relationships. Make us the community of faith so that the world may see your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.